Well, good morning, Outlook. Nice, very nice. I like this crowd. Hey, belated Merry Christmas and an early Happy New Year to all of you. Hope your families are all enjoying the holiday season. We are so happy you're here worshiping us with us today. Today we are wrapping up our most recent study called The Gift of Receiving. And we are also coming to the end of our year-long study of the book of Philippians. As we come to this final passage, the passage that we're going to be studying today, Paul has spent the entire letter providing the church at Philippi with instruction and words of wisdom. And now as he comes to the end of the letter, he sends them his greetings. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, at first glance, you might think that there's not a whole lot of substance in this passage. And I hope, as we explore this passage throughout the day today, that you're going to find that there's much more going on here than meets the eye. But the very first thing that should jump out at us as we read this passage is that this is a letter. The entire book of Philippians is a letter. And this passage is the closing of that letter. It's a letter written by a man to people who were important to him. Men and women who, if they did not actually help Paul form the church in Philippi, were carrying on the church in his absence based on what he had taught them. And now that he's provided these people who he loves with this inspired word of God throughout the letter, he is sending them heartfelt greetings. Now, this passage reminds us what an amazing book the Bible is. The Bible is not a single book. It's a collection of 66 different books written by many different authors, many of whom are writing hundreds or even thousands of years apart. And each of these authors is writing the inspired word of God. Make no mistake about it. But each is also a person writing a story that is important to him. In the New Testament especially, the word of God has been passed on to us through letters written by a believer, usually to a group of believers. It is God's word for sure, but it is also a personal communication. The passing on of both knowledge and affection from the author to those the author is closely connected with, even loves. So instead of thinking of the Bible as like an instruction manual or some kind of book of rules, which I think we often fall into the habit of doing, I prefer to think of the Bible as a love letter, or maybe more accurately as a letter from a father to a beloved son, or from a mentor to his long-serving student. It is full of information, full of instruction, but it is also full of and inspired by affection and love. And that's certainly true of Paul in this letter. Think back almost a year ago to when we started our study of the book of Philippi. Think about the phrases that Paul used at the beginning of that letter to describe how he felt about the Philippians. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. These are not the words of a man simply passing on knowledge or sharing his words of wisdom. These are tender words written by someone with a strong bond to the people to whom the letter is sent. He's poured into them. He's shared his life with them. He's taught them the gospel. He's brought them to saving faith in Christ. He loves them. And whatever amount of wisdom is contained in this book, it does not surpass the amount of love with which the letter is written. The love that was the reason why the letter was written in the first place. And since we know that the Bible is the inspired word of God, what is true of Paul is also true of God. The Bible is God's love letter to us, a collection of books that tells us who we are in God's eyes. It tells us how to live the way God had in mind when he created us. In doing so, the Bible teaches us first and foremost about God, who he is, what his attributes are, and more important than anything, how much he loves us. The Bible is a gift to us, a gift that we are to receive with great eagerness, a gift that we are to receive with the same love and affection with which it was written, a gift that is not simply to be read and put away, but a gift that we are to carry with us in our hearts and use to guide our lives. No matter what you receive this Christmas, I guarantee you did not receive a gift like this. So Paul now comes to the end of this very affectionate, very instructive letter, and he passes on his greetings to the church. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. Now, what is kind of surprising about this passage is that this greeting is actually a little bit impersonal compared to the closing of some of Paul's other letters. In fact, this is one of the few times where Paul is not sending greetings to a specific person or greetings from a specific person. In his closing in the book of Romans, for example, Paul offers personal greetings to 24 different people by name. Now, I don't think there's anything that we should make of that. I don't think it has any real significance. It's just a unique observation about this particular letter. The letter's obviously written with a great deal of affection, as we saw from the opening verses. And I suspect the explanation is simple. It may be nothing more than, unlike his other letters, Paul simply did not feel the need to send greetings to individuals. Remember that the primary purpose of this letter was for Paul to thank the church at Philippi for the financial gift they had sent to him and to encourage the church in Paul's absence. It may very well have been that Paul thought that to mention any one specific purpose would diminish the broader purpose of the book to thank and encourage the entire church. Or it could be that Paul just ran out of time or parchment and had to bring the letter to a quick close. Gotta go, love you, bye. It's one of those mysteries we'll never know this side of heaven. The more important point here is Paul's message. Greet all people in Christ Jesus. This is more than just a pleasantry at the end of the letter. Paul is teaching us the attitude we should have for our own lives. Our love for Jesus should be so ingrained in us that when people see Jesus in us, people should see Jesus in us even when we're just greeting them. And that was certainly the case for Paul. Paul was so zealous for Jesus, so in love with Jesus, that everything he did was focused on bringing people closer to Christ, bringing them to saving faith, or strengthening the faith of those who already believed, especially those who were facing persecution or fighting off false teaching. And that should be the case in our own lives. Everything we do should draw people to Jesus, not in some sort of grab you by the collar and force my views down your throat way, but our attitude, our demeanor, the way we live our lives should draw people closer to God. The way we live should make people wonder what we have or what we know that makes us different than those around us. It should make them want to be more like us, to have what we have, to know what we know. When people meet us, they should feel like they've been greeted by Jesus, and they should want more of what they have encountered. That's what Paul's telling us here. We are to interact with people in such a way that they will feel like they've experienced some aspect of Jesus when they were with us, and they should want more and more of that. In the next verse, we learn something very interesting about Paul's ministry in Rome, something that we could easily overlook if we were not watching for it. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. In this verse, Paul is expanding the group of people who are sending their greetings to the church at Philippi. In verse 21, Paul said that the brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings. Now in verse 22, he says that all God's people here are sending their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now from this broader language, we know that the gospel is spreading in Rome because of Paul. It's not just the brothers and sisters who are with Paul, who are sending their greetings. It's all of God's people here are sending their greetings. So the folks Paul is referring to, those who are sending their greetings to the Philippian church, are not just the brothers and sisters who went to Rome and were ministering with Paul. It's some larger group than that. And that group specifically includes especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, this is a huge development in Paul's ministry. At the time Paul wrote this letter, Rome was pretty much the center of civilization, certainly the center of Gentile or non-Jewish civilization. It was the center of the Roman Empire, the center of culture, the center of political authority and power. And remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He'd been charged with some vague, unspecified crimes, and he was being held until those charges would be heard. And while it appears from some of his other letters that he had some freedoms in prison, it also appears that he was chained to his guard, if not literally, then figuratively. Now, Paul had believed that it was necessary for him to go to Rome in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And now, Paul was indeed in Rome, but he was a prisoner. And despite the fact that he was a prisoner, Paul was fulfilling his mission to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, so much so that he counted those who belonged to Caesar's household as part of all of God's people. In order to make that statement, that means that Paul was converting Caesar's household from prison. It's an amazing development in his ministry. And Caesar's household here does not mean the people that live in Caesar's home. Caesar's household refers to all of those who reported directly to Caesar. People like princes and judges and those who served on Caesar's court. Ordinary people like cooks and food tasters, builders, stablemen, all of the soldiers in Caesar's vast armies. Basically, when Paul refers to Caesar's household, he's talking about the government, the structure of the Roman Empire. So let's put all this in context and make sure we understand what Paul is saying here, even if it's just in passing. Paul's in prison in Rome. He's facing false charges brought against him by the old school Jewish establishment, Jewish leaders who did not understand the teaching of the Old Testament about the coming of Messiah. And while he was in prison, because of false teachers brought by these old Jewish leaders, Paul is making believers out of the Gentiles, and not just any Gentiles. He's converting Caesar's household, those who formed the foundation of the Roman Empire. And Paul, he just sort of mentions it in passing. Hey, all these dudes in the Roman government who now follow Christ, they say hi too. Right? It'd be like my daughter sending me a letter from some foreign country saying, love you, Daddy. Oh, and by the way, the guy that I met and married here, he loves you too. See ya. Right? I mean, this is pretty big news, right? God is accomplishing his purpose through Paul's faithfulness. And he's doing it in the midst of circumstances Paul never planned on, and in the midst of suffering Paul did not deserve. And Paul just kind of slips it in the conclusion. Just doing my job, ma'am. In his closing verse, Paul alludes to the power that allowed God to work through him so effectively. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul's last wish, his last words of wisdom, his last advice for the church that he formed and loved so much is that they be filled with the grace of Jesus. Grace is such a small, simple word, but it is filled with such huge meaning. The theological definition of grace is the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. And we could preach an entire sermon series unpacking that definition. But the easiest way to understand grace, as Paul is using it here, is the impact or the result of everything Jesus has done for us. The forgiveness of our sins, the promise of our salvation, the freedom and the power to live our lives according to God's will, becoming more and more like Jesus, focusing on others, not ourselves. Grace is a gift, It's something we receive, not as a result of our own merit, but because of what Jesus has done for us. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't do anything to get it. It's given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It is indeed a gift, the ultimate gift. The gift that began with the birth of the Savior that we celebrated earlier this week and culminated with the death of that same tender infant as a man on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Paul wants his church, and God wants us, to be filled with that grace, to accept the gift of grace and do something with it, not to ignore it, not to take it for granted. Like a child on Christmas morning, God wants us to grab the gift of grace, to rip it open, and to use it each and every day of our lives to form us into the person that He designed and created us to be. Receiving the grace of Christ is more than just acknowledging it, more than just accepting it. If we're going to truly be receivers of grace, it must make an impact on our lives. Paul expanded on this concept in some of his other letters. In one of his letters to the Corinthian church, Paul pleads with them, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Paul knows how precious the gift of grace is. He's experienced firsthand the life-changing nature of grace, and he wants everyone he loves to experience it as well. But he knows that means we have to actively receive it. We can't ignore it. We can't waste it. We can't receive it in vain. We have to use it to change our lives and the lives of others. Paul says this a different way in Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." When the grace of God is with us, when we actively receive God's grace, as Paul is urging us here, we are transformed from the ways of this world. And Paul tells us when that happens, we can test and apply and live out God's good, pleasing, perfect will in our lives. In other words, when we truly receive God's grace, we become the people God created us to be, and we live the lives He intends for us as part of His perfect plan, working to build God's earthly kingdom. So, as we come to the end of Philippians, and as we come to the end of the year, here's a challenge that I would like for all of us to consider as we head into 2019. Let's really think about, and more importantly, let's really pray about how we're using the gift of grace that we have received as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing with that gift? Have we been good receivers of the gift of God's grace? Are we using it to make a difference in our lives and the lives of others? Or is it sort of sitting in the box and put back under the tree? You know it's there, and you really, really appreciate it, but you've never really taken it out and used it for the way it was intended. What I would love for all of us to do is not just think about these questions in the few minutes we have remaining today, but to take it to God in prayer and let that prayer guide us as we enter into the new year. Prayerfully ask God to show you whether there are ways you can better receive His grace. And as you take that to God in prayer, let me pose some follow-up questions each of us should ask ourselves and ask God to provide us guidance on. Questions that touch on the things we have learned throughout our study of Philippians this year, and especially things we've learned from these closing verses. Question number one, is my life impacting the lives of others the way God intends it to? Ask God to show you, who is watching me? What message am I sending to them? What are my interactions with my coworkers, my neighbors, my kids, my friends, my kids' friends? What do they learn about Jesus from watching my life? What message am I sending with my social media posts to the general world? Am I speaking in truth and in love? Does your life draw people to Christ? Every day we have opportunities to either draw people closer to Jesus or to push people away from him. And those opportunities might come in meaningful discussions about matters of faith, but I think they more often come just through how we conduct ourselves in the day-to-day moments of our life. Do people see Christ in you? If you're a believer, they do, one way or another. People are watching, they're observing, they're learning about Christ from you. The question is, do they see someone whose life reflects the Jesus they want to draw near to? Or do they see someone whose life reflects a Jesus they don't want any part of? Paul won the movers and shakers of the Roman Empire to Christ while he was in prison. Imagine what his life must have been like. It's not like people were coming into the prison to ask Paul for life advice, or that they were responding to his invitation to attend a Bible study. There was something about the way Paul lived his life that gave him the credibility to be able to effectively spread the gospel. Something that drew people to him, despite the fact that he was a prisoner. And here's the thing. We all can do that, no matter where we are in our lives. That's part of receiving the gift of grace. As we receive God's grace, it should shape our lives so that they're attractive to others. We should greet others in Christ Jesus, as Paul put it. We should be the force that opens the door for others to know Jesus and to become his disciples. Now, I'm here to tell you from personal experience, we're going to fail in that mission a lot. But part of being good receivers of the gift of grace is becoming more aware of the impact our lives make on the lives of those around us. Not in some sort of fake hypocritical way, but in a way that truly draws people to the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. So let's approach 2019 really thinking about impacting the lives of others the way God intends us to, the way he designed us to. Question number two, who does God want me to share the gift of grace with in order to bring them to Christ or to strengthen their faith? We just saw how God worked through Paul to grow the number of believers in Rome, even from prison, even going so far as to add the members of Caesar's household to those who believed. How is God doing that through you? Ask God to show you, whose faith am I influencing? Especially, what non-believers or what new Christians do I have influence over? Who are you intentionally pouring yourself into in order to change their lives or build their faith? People can be drawn to Jesus by the way we live our lives, no doubt. But bringing people to saving faith in Christ and making people true disciples of Jesus takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes the effort of those who are already believers, those who have already received the gift of grace. We all need people in our lives whom we are influencing, people for whom we are making an intentional effort to teach them more about Jesus. You see, the gift of grace is not just for us. We are to receive it, but we're not to keep it. The way to be receivers of God's grace is to pour it into others, and we should all have specific people in mind whom we are intentionally using the gift of grace God has given us in order to strengthen their personal growth. Ask God to show you who he specifically wants you to share your grace with. Who should I be focusing on, mentoring, intentionally influencing? What family members would be receptive to the changes God has made in my lives? What friends, neighbors, co-workers do I have influence over? Who do I have regular contact with who is lost and needs to be found? Who is struggling in their faith and needs encouragement? Who is in the middle of a trial and needs your support? Who is dealing with hard questions and needs to hear the truth in love? These are questions God will be happy to answer if you take them to him in prayer. Question number three. What changes does God want me to make in my life in order to more effectively use the gift of grace that I have received. As we saw from Paul's life, the gift of grace should be life-changing. We have our entire earthly lives before we'll ever be able to fully open the gift of grace by spending eternity in heaven. Our lives between now and then should be different than they would be if we did not have the promise of salvation that comes from grace. Dramatically different. The Bible tells us we should look like aliens compared to those around us who do not have the gift of grace. One of the biggest mistakes I think believers in Jesus make is to try to take the gift of grace and force it into the lives the way they are now or the way they want them to be, instead of using the gift of grace to reform their lives in the way God wants them to be. There are two parts of the gift of grace. The eternal part, salvation, absolutely for sure, the promise of eternity in the presence of God. But there's also an earthly aspect, the power, the freedom to live the lives God wants us to live, no matter what the world around us thinks of that or what their expectations are. If we're going to receive that earthly aspect of the gift of grace, we will necessarily have to make changes in our lives. The question we have to ask ourselves is what changes God wants us to make in order to better use the gift of grace he's given us while we're here on earth. God used Paul's time in prison to influence people who likely would have never come to saving faith but for their interaction with God, with Paul. How is God trying to do that in your life? He might very well send you to prison if that's where he thinks he needs you, but I suspect that he has a more practical day-to-day way to use you to bring others to Christ. So go to God and ask him, where are you calling me to serve? Where is a need that I could meet? What gift do I have that I could be using to help others? How do I need to change my priorities in order for God to use the gift of grace in my life the way he used it in Paul's life? How do you need to change your priorities with regard to spending and saving money? How do you need to change your priorities with regard to obtaining power or prestige or using your leisure time? For that matter, how do you need to change your priorities to change what has become everyone's most precious commodity, time? In my brief experience as a minister, the biggest impediment that I have ever seen to people serving in the way God called them to is time. And believe me, I get it. We go through different seasons of our life and we're called to serve in different ways. It's much easier for me to serve now as an empty nester than it was when I had four little girls running around my house. But we do what we prioritize. If we make time to serve, we can serve. It might require some planning. It might require some sacrifice. It might take you or your family in a different direction than you are now or than the vision that you have for them is. But we can all make a commitment to use the gift of grace to share with others and bring them to Christ if we make it a priority to do so. All of these are questions that can point you to how God wants to use the gift of grace that you have received. They're questions that we all need to ask ourselves, questions that we all need to present to God in prayer, questions that require us to be open to change in our lives, to surrender our will to God's will for our life. So as we go into the next year, let's take the lessons that we've learned throughout our study of the past year and ask the questions that will allow us to truly receive the gift of grace found in Jesus.